We're going to turn now to God's Word, and we turn to Luke 22, chapter 22 of the book of Luke, and beginning at verse 39, we turn, as we continue in our series on prayer, to Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives. It's found on page 1058 in your pew Bibles. And this comes just after Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples, and just after he has told them that he will be betrayed and Judas has left. They go to the Mount of Olives, and this is what we hear. On page 1058, let's turn to God's Word. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed this: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to this again, let's pray once more. Father, as we turn to your word, we ask, O Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds, not just to understand, but to love you more because of it. Shape and mold us through your word. Take the feeble words of your servant and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn this morning to what is another prayer, a prayer of Jesus in this series of prayers that we're looking at over the summer. Yet it's quite a peculiar one. Jesus' prayer in this passage is but a line and a half. And it's peculiar because of what he prays for. In the midst of everything that's going on to Jesus, you would think the prayer would go something like, "Lord, whilst my friends abandon me, help me. Lord, help me through the pain that I will experience." Yet his prayer is a really peculiar prayer about a cup. And actually, it's a really painful prayer. As we see in this story, Jesus is brought to sweating drops of blood. This prayer, this anguish that he faces as he kneels before the Lord, is palpably painful. As he, in anguish, rolls these words out to his Father and sweats blood. And so this morning, I want to turn to this peculiar and painful prayer, because I believe it's a prayer that Jesus prayed so that we would know it. Why I say that, look at what it tells you in verse 41. We're told, "And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw beyond or away, and knelt down and prayed." Jesus deliberately brings these disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, moves about a stone's throw away, within ear distance, within hearing, and begins to pray this. So as his disciples will hear it. So as these disciples will understand what he is going through. And it's seen in the fact that if you look at this story through all the different synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's recorded this prayer in every single one of them. This prayer of Jesus is the prayer that he wants his disciples then and his disciples now to listen to. And so as we turn to this prayer, I pray that you won't be found as the disciples are, as I explained to the boys and girls earlier. Found asleep, not paying attention. But rather, as we listen into this prayer of Christ, let this painful and peculiar prayer shape us. So let's turn to Luke 22, 39 to 46. The first thing we see is Christ's desire to pray. What's clear in the midst of everything is Jesus is going there with a purpose. We see that from verses 39 onwards. Jesus deliberately, in the middle of everything that's just about to happen, just before he's going to get arrested, just before all the pain of the cross and the abandonment from his disciples, doesn't dwell in the upper room, doesn't gather his disciples together and say, look, this is a great moment, let's just stay in this for a bit. But deliberately, pointedly, goes out to the place of prayer. He knows what's about to happen, and he goes for prayer. He goes to speak to his Father in that secluded place, but close enough that the disciples can hear, and gives them one charge. What is it? If you look there in verse 40, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is about to go through the worst experience you can even imagine. And what does he do? He gathers his disciples together and says, pray and listen to my prayer. What Jesus does, and if you take nothing away from this, apart from this lesson here this morning, what Jesus does is Jesus sees the need to pray. And brother and sister in Christ, if you take nothing away, let me make it clear. We need to pray. Sounds really simple. Sounds really basic. But it's true. Jesus saw the temptation he was about to be put in. The temptation to run away from that cross, which he didn't deserve, but we'll look at that later. To run away, and yet he says, you go pray, disciples. I'm going to pray to my Father. So often, it's not the way with us, is it? And we've seen this. If you've been at any of the other sermons over this series, we've talked about this quite a bit. But so often, when it comes to prayer, prayer is our last resort. It's the last chance saloon. It's a place we run to whenever we're in trouble that we can't cope with. Whenever we really have tried everything else, we turn to prayer. And yet the challenge in this, even before we look at this prayer, is to see that Christ calls us who are his to pray in the face of temptation, before the struggle happens, even when you're about to go and face the worst experience of your life, be found in the place of prayer. And if nothing else, brother and sister in Christ, leave with that. Leave with that lesson. Learn from the disciples' mistake and seek to pray. But what is Christ's actual prayer? That one-liner. What is it that Christ prays? And it is peculiar. Look at what it says. We read in verses 42 to 44. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus begins this prayer that he wants his disciples to hear, and it's really two things. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But not your will, not my will, but yours be done. What a strange prayer. I mean, if you look back over Luke, you don't hear much reference to a cup. We don't hear Jesus talking about a cup very often. So why is he praying about some strange cup? What is this cup that Jesus is so broken by that he asks his Father to remove it from him? And the answer to that question comes back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament prophets, in Isaiah 51:17, we read this. Wake yourselves, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. In Jeremiah 25:15, Jeremiah shares God's command regarding this cup. When he says this, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And we also read of the same cup in Habakkuk 2:16 where it says, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. And utter shame will come upon your glory. This cup that Jesus is praying about is the cup that we read of in the Old Testament, and according to the Old Testament prophets, as the cup of the wrath of God. That's the cup that Jesus prays for. This is a cup filled with the wrath of God towards sin. Now, whoa, Jonathan, I don't know what time I took my watch off. It's 11:15 on a Sunday. Sunday morning, you're talking about the wrath of God. Surely, this is not what we came to church to talk about. We come to church to talk about God's love. And look, if I want the wrath of God, I'll go to the bandstand on a Friday or somewhere else. Wrath? Hold on, 2 seconds. Let's not be talking too much about this. If we're being honest, the very mention of the word wrath annoys us, scares us, and makes us pay less heed, doesn't it? But why I want to bring this up is it's important you see this. Jesus' prayer that he wants the disciples and wants us to pay attention to is that the cup of wrath of God may be taken away from him. You see, in this prayer, we see the heart cry of Christ. You want to know how Christ was feeling when he went to the cross? You see it there. He cries to his Father and says, Lord, take this cup of wrath from me. I can't take it. Let it be removed. Let it be taken away from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And many of you are sitting here and I'm sure say to me, well, God is a God of love, not a God of wrath. Well, listen to these words of Wayne Grudem. If God loves all that is right and good, and all that conforms to his character, then it should not be surprising that he would hate everything that's opposed to his character. God's wrath directed against sin is closely related to his holiness and his justice. God's wrath means that he intensely hates all, notice all sin. God, by his very nature of being perfect and perfectly pure, must punish sin. And as Mike McKinley so clearly explains it when he says, God wouldn't be God if he were not willing to punish sin and injustice. If God were not a God of wrath, we should not respect or love him. And so why am I standing here this morning talking about a cup of wrath? Why am I even bringing this prayer before you? Because I want you to see something here this morning. I want you to understand something here this morning, that when Jesus was praying that prayer about a cup of wrath, asking God to take it from him, it wasn't his cup. It wasn't his cup. It was yours. And it was mine. And it was every other person on this planet. I want you to see that here this morning and realize that here this morning, because this is important. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, never once in one moment, one instant, one iota sinned or did anything wrong against the Father. And what happens on the cross is Jesus becomes your sin and mine. Those moments where we have loved and lusted after other things instead of God. Those moments where we have run after all sorts of things. Those moments where in the secret place we have turned on the show we shouldn't watch. Where we have run towards those things we'd be ashamed for others to see on a Sunday. And even those moments where we've just forgotten about God. Those things Jesus put upon himself in the cross. And what we're told according to the Old Testament and according to Jesus here is that those things that are ours deserve God's wrath. And so when Jesus kneels to pray before his Father, before what he's going to do on that cross, he kneels before God and says, "See this cup? It's not mine. Take it from me." And I want you to understand this here this morning. That is your cup. That is my cup. That cup of wrath is one that we should drink. One that we deserve. One that may as well have your name engraven on the front of it. And Jesus prays, "Take this cup from me." In this painful prayer, this is painful for Jesus because he knows he's going to have to drink it. But it's even more painful for us who listen in, because we know it's ours to drink. What pain in that prayer. He sweat drops of blood for your cup. For your sin. He sweat drops of blood because he knew he was about to put on the very thing he abhorred and disliked and didn't want near him, the things that we so easily run to. All of us. Because let me be clear, as I'm sure I have been before, we are not talking only about the sins that we see to be grievous here this morning. Those unforgivable ones we have in our mind. Jesus took on every sin, every one of those supposedly nice little white lies that we tell, those supposedly acceptable little number-crunching details we change on the tax form, those supposedly okay little moments where nobody else gets hurt, yet where we put God to one side. And Jesus prays, "Take this cup from me." I want you to understand something here this morning. When Jesus went to the cross and died for sin, he went through anguish for you. Anguish. It wasn't a little tickle. It wasn't a little, slightly difficult thing. The Lord went through anguish to drink your cup. But what is the end of this prayer? It would have been a pretty short story if Jesus had said, "Lord, take this cup from me," and he had. Listen to the last line of the prayer. "Not my will, but yours," he said. What we see in this prayer is Jesus facing up to what is about to happen. And in the midst of his anguish and his pain, because if you look at some of the other accounts in Mark and Matthew, you see that he actually prays this prayer several times and returns to the disciples several times. In the midst of it, he said, "Not my will, but yours, Lord." And if you're a Christian here today, and if you follow Christ, what an example. What an example. I know that many of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ this morning go through horrendous situations. And even if you're not, you do. You face up to some of the worst turmoil and torment this world can throw at you. And I'm sure there's nights when you weep and pray to the Lord, "Take this from me." Yet in Christ we have a picture of one who says, "Not my will, but yours." What a challenge to our prayer life, brother and sister in Christ. Do you pray that? Can you? What a peculiar and painful prayer. But maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, "Okay, Jonathan, I get it, right? Jesus took a cup of wrath. It was painful. It was hard. It was difficult. But what am I taking away from this morning? What am I supposed to take from what you said? From this prayer?" Well, first thing I want you to do is learn from what I told the boys and girls. What happens in this story? The disciples, but an earshot away, fall asleep. I think Luke's very generous when he says it's because of sorrow. The other accounts aren't maybe so generous, but they say that they fall asleep. In the moment when Christ is in his most pain and in need of prayer, these disciples sleep. So if anything I can say to you, it would be this: wake up. Wake up to God. Wake up to God. Learn from the disciples' mistake. That when they could have seen so much and grown so much from this prayer, they fell asleep. Wake up. I don't say it just to you, I say it to me as well. So often we are asleep to what God has to say to us, aren't we? No, we're not physically asleep. I'm not talking about that. We let the world drift us on by. We let the points when God wants to speak into our lives drift on by because we're happy with content. Northern Irish life. And if there's anything you can take from today, wake up. Just wake up to God. But the other thing we can learn, the other thing I want to be clear on, is that if you don't know Jesus today, that cup is yours. Very simple. That cup that Jesus took is your cup. And you deserve to drink it. The cup filled to the brim of the wrath of God towards sin and injustice and evil. All of us deserve to drink it. There's not one in here who doesn't. And maybe you've been in church before. Maybe you've come here 100 times. Maybe you've read your Bible thousands of times. I don't know. But the sad thing that I hear week in and week out, when I talk to people about God, is so often this line, and it breaks my heart. It's, "I know there is a God, but..." And you can fill in any other thing. But in essence, what people are saying is this: "I know God did all that for me. I know Jesus drank the cup of wrath for me. but I'll go it on my own. I'll do it by myself. He didn't really need to, because I'm not really that bad, whatever way you work it out in your head. And I want to tell you this. What you're doing, in essence, is taking the Lord, who has the cup in his hands, pushing it down from his hand, and playing a very, very dangerous drinking game with God. You're saying, Jesus, you didn't have to drink it. I'll drink it. And I want to be clear here that if that's what you do with God, if that's what you're doing, if you're saying, look, I'm pretty good, I don't do wrong to too many people, I just live my life and let it go. The sad truth that the Bible wants you to see is this, that you will meet the Lord, that you will take that cup, and you will spend an eternity drinking it. You will spend an eternity drinking the cup that Jesus willingly drank for you. And I don't think I can be any clearer this morning about that. And why I bring it up, why I mention it, why I bring this prayer to you is because I want you to see that Jesus chose to drink it for you so you don't have to. And the whole message of the Bible is this simple thing. If you are in need of God, which is all of us, and you have sinned, which we all have done, we deserve to drink that cup. But the good news of the Bible and the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus prayed that last line of the prayer, got up, got arrested, took your sin and my sin on himself and died for it, drinking the cup in your place. Don't tell me you don't need that. Don't tell me you don't need that. But maybe you're here and you're a Christian. And you're saying to me, okay, Jonathan, I get that. I get what that cross is about. I get his painful prayer. I get all that stuff. What am I to take away from this? I want you to notice something. That last line of what Jesus said. Not my will, but yours. So often in our world, we parade about our rights. We've had a weekend where the rights have been paraded on our streets. And we as Christians are so quick to say, this is our right. We want our rights too. Notice what Jesus does here. Jesus, the one who had every right to say, give them their cup, it's not mine. Let them drink their cup, it's not mine. On his knees, with blood from his forehead, said to the Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The one who had every right to say, it's their cup, not mine, laid down all his rights for us. Brother and sister in Christ, do you realize that? And on a weekend where people have paraded about the right to love who they want, I want you to relish this love that Jesus showed for you in that prayer. Brother and sister in Christ, we don't parade the rights of what we want. Because Jesus demonstrated the love we had no right to receive. Let's relish and cherish that love. That Jesus who had the right to throw the cup in our face. That Jesus who had the right to dwell in glory and never come to earth. That Jesus who didn't have to drink that cup for you and me chose in that prayer to say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Despite the anguish, despite the difficulty. Jesus laid down his right and quite literally loved us to death even death on the cross. And so if you're in Christ this morning, what do I want to say to you on a weekend where we've seen everyone talking about what is love? I want to point you to true love. To that love that loved you to death, that said, I will take it for them. I will drink the cup for them. Where he became sin, our sin, and died for it. And we can stand and we can look at this prayer and we can say, thank you, Jesus. You were literally loved to death by the Son of God. And if that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. And so what do I want to leave you with? I want to leave those of you who are in Christ with the joy of knowing that Jesus took the cup for you. And those who haven't received him yet, I want to say this. Hand him your cup. And say to him that you're sorry. Turn from that sin. And ask him to take your place so that you will know the joy of what it means to be loved to death by Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for every one of you here. And my hope is that none of you would be asleep, spiritually speaking, that each of us would be awake to that truth today. That Christ chose to drink our cup. Let's pray. Father God, challenge our hearts as we listen to this ministry piece to know the truth of how you love us.